put close to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Paul is giving Titus instructions on how to reveal and react to hypocritical teachers. And he says here in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Even of themselves, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." Now he's described revealing them there. Now he's going to tell Titus how to react to these hypocritical teachers. He says there in verse 13, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." Now Paul makes it crystal clear that the false teachers and their teachings are not to be tolerated within the church. They are to be rebuked sharply, meaning that their teachings must be cut off with a penetrating force. Preachers of truth must take the sword of the Spirit and wield it with a mighty force against the teachers of heresy and hypocrisy. Wherever the tree of good of work salvation begins to spring up and bear evil fruit, preachers of righteousness must follow the example of John the Baptist. You know what he said to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees? He said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Matthew 3, 7 and 10. Now, rebuke them sharply. You're not to show them any mercy. Heresy is not something you can play with or trifle with, especially when it comes to the doctrine of free and sovereign grace, salvation by grace. You cannot allow any admixture of error. You cannot let the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the Judaizers to infect the body. You got to rebuke them sharply. Now this severe rebuke is not intended to destroy the teachers themselves. Rather, according to this verse, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Paul expresses some hope for some of these teachers that if they're exposed and if they're rebuked and you do it in love with the truth of the Word of God, it may bring them around. God's Spirit may open up their mind, their heart, their will, and turn them and change them that they may become sound in the faith. So when you're dealing with heretical teachers of work salvation, we're never to be unkind or mean-spirited. In fact, I believe that the way that God intends for us to deal with people that may differ with us and that may be completely wrong, we're to speak the truth in love. We're to maintain our composure, preach what's right, and pray that God will open their eyes. But we are to cut them with the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to convince them of their errors and their need to embrace the truth. We should never be afraid of the truth, of preaching it, sharing it, using it to rebuke others. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25 describes how a pastor, a preacher, an elder is to conduct himself when dealing with teachers of falsehood and lost people. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be apt to teach, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. We're not to slay the heretics just for the sake of conquest, but our hope is and desire is their conversion to the truth. That's the true spirit of Christian charity. That's our aim. That's our goal. Like, if you're out visiting and you come across a Campbellite, somebody from the Church of Christ that believes and works salvation depending upon their baptism, go at them with everything you got, with the truth of the Word of God. If they will allow you, don't back up one inch with the truth. Now, they may not receive it at all, but you just make sure that when you're dealing with somebody who is holding fiercely to a heretical scheme, that you maintain your Christian spirit, your desire to express the truth in a way that's pleasing to God. And I think that's what Paul is instructing Titus to do. Heretics are not only to be sharply reproved by the Word of God, but their false teachings must be repudiated and rejected. Now, you may not have an opportunity to expose an entire system of error while you're out visiting. But I tell you what, you get somebody that attends the Lord's church and they begin to try to bring in heresy, the pastor had better teach them, say, this is the way. Walk ye in it, not this way. He must be forceful with the truth of the Word of God. Now, we're not to give place to religious notions, stories, or commandments that are devised and popularized by men. The Jews were famous for embellishing Scripture with their own opinions and their own interpretations. Their traditions eventually resulted in blinding men from the truth. And rather than encouraging men to obey principles of righteousness and spirituality, their teachings had the opposite effect by turning men from the truth. Their teachings tended toward hypocrisy and empty worship. Look what Jesus said about them. Turn over to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And verse 6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. This is Jesus talking directly to these people. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Look what he says there in verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. You think about how many churches are operating out of falsehood, out of tradition, that has no place in the Word of God. Infant baptism. It's a tradition that's nowhere found in the Word of God. Women preachers among charismatics and Pentecostals and the new wave of type thing like Joyce Meyer. There's no warrant in the Word of God. No matter how popular they may be, no matter how eloquent they may be, it is wrong. It's a sin. It's heresy. And it should not be tolerated. Now, especially dealing with salvation. I mean, there are so many things going on in our world today that has absolutely no foundation in the Word of God, especially relating to salvation. Now, in Paul's day, they began to place emphasis on the outward observances of religion rather than the inward spiritual work of grace in the heart. First and foremost, you've got to understand people have to have a change of heart before they ever have a change of life. They have to be changed inwardly before they ever express outward and external reformation in their life. And these Pharisees, these Judaizers, were guilty of majoring on issues of little consequence while failing to give heed to commandments of great spiritual importance. And that's exactly why Jesus issued this rebuke in Matthew 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have admitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." God's people must mark and avoid those whose doctrines tend toward self-righteousness and fleshly pride. Legalism, in all of its varied forms, causes men to focus on their own performance rather than the work of Christ as the only means of acceptance with God. And this, in effect, turns men from God to self-trust, which is the worst sort of error. Now, next Friday, people are going to say that that's the day that Jesus was crucified on. He wasn't. He wasn't crucified on a Friday. He was in the grave 3 days and nights. It couldn't have been on a Friday. And I'm not going to go into all the details tonight, but it's a tradition that has no biblical warrant. And yet, it's accepted everywhere. Now, believing that Jesus died on a Wednesday or a Friday or a Thursday or a Friday, that's not going to determine your salvation. Okay? You may believe something wrong about the day that Jesus died and still believe that He died and was buried and rose again from the dead. And you can be saved believing that truth because that is the gospel. So, don't get bogged down in little things and miss the big thing. Okay? And I fear that you got people on both extremes of this thing. And they focus so much on trying to repudiate every to the very most minute detail that they forget to preach Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, alive forevermore. But I celebrate the resurrection every day. And especially every Lord's Day. The first day of the week. I believe that that's the day that God has set aside for Christians to worship. That day set aside to honor and to commemorate the fact that Jesus Christ did something no one else has ever done. He did exactly what He said He was going to do. He was going to lay down His life and raise it up again. Nobody else has ever had that power. And we have life in Him. Certainly that ought to be our focus. Now in verse 15, we are revealing the reprobate. He says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in their works deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." I believe the head of the class here is the Pope of Rome. He may be the single most important figurehead, if you will, that most people identify Christianity with, and he doesn't even represent genuine Christianity. He professes that he knows God, but in his works he denies him. He is the head of a religion that from about 300 AD or so up until this present day has blinded men, has damned the souls of men by the teaching of sacramental salvation rather than salvation by free and sovereign grace. They don't believe in justification by faith. They believe in the infusion of righteousness. They mix justification and sanctification. They believe that the only way that you have even a hope of getting to heaven is if you do certain things down to the most minute rules of the Roman Church. The Bible nowhere teaches that. They profess that they know God, but in their works they're reprobate, void of judgment. Now, sad to say, there's not many preachers anymore that'll preach against the Roman Catholic Church and preach against the Pope of Rome. But I believe him to be the single biggest heretic that is living today because he represents a system that is opposed to God, that is in fact anti-Christian. The idea that the priest baptizing a baby, feeding people that little Jesus wafer, swinging beads and praying over beads and saying that people have to be married by a priest in order for it to be valid and to have that sacrament in your life, that's all heresy. It's wickedness. It's ungodliness. It's the very reason why our Baptist forefathers were put to death. Because they wouldn't stand for it. They would not bow to it. Now the context here reveals that Paul is still dealing with the false notions of the legalists who made it their business to pronounce everything that didn't line up with their own traditions as unclean and undefiled. By the way, that spirit still exists today with the papists, those who follow the Pope of Rome. Whether you realize it or not, you have all been damned by the edicts of the Pope of Rome. He has condemned you as adulterers, for one thing, because you weren't married in the Catholic Church. He regards you as an adulterer. But if you don't have, if you don't have a chance of going to heaven if you're not in the pale of the Roman Catholic religion. They're a bunch of stinking, rotten, filthy hypocrites. When they say that they're trying to appeal to all these other religions, when you read their doctrinal statement and what they really believe, what they've stood for through the years, they are a monster, a beast, when it comes to truth. Paul refutes the idea of traditions by stating that those who have been made inwardly pure by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing blood of Christ will also be outwardly pure in their moral conduct. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them which are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But their mind and their conscience is defiled. You see, we've been made pure by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing blood of Christ. A purged conscience and an attitude of inward purity will produce moral freedom which enables the believer to embrace and practice the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If the Son shall therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I don't need Roman Catholic baptism or her doctrines. I don't need their marriage ceremony. I don't need their priest in the confessional. I don't need their legalistic work salvation. And the same goes for the Southern Catholics. That's the Church of Christ. I call them Southern Catholics because they're baptized Catholics. They're immersed Catholics, if you will. Folks, understand that a good tree brings forth good fruit. An evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. The Church of Rome and her Protestant daughters come from an impure source. Now again, are there some of them saved? There must be because the Lord commands them to come out of her, my people, that you be not a partaker of her sins, Revelation chapter 18. So there must be some that are saved within there that have believed the gospel. Now, I've been made free internally, spiritually, not by my works, my baptism, my church, outward observance of ordinances or ceremonies. None of that has made me free. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can make you free. He's the only one that can set you free from the condemnation of the law, from the damning power of sin, and ultimately from the bondage of the lake of fire. Christ is the only one that can set you free. The legalists, on the other hand, were bound by their false traditions and opinions. They falsely asserted that men can somehow make themselves acceptable to God by merely abstaining from things considered evil on one hand and observing religious ceremonies on the other. I'm leaving somebody out that's completely out of the pale of quote-unquote Christianity, the Muslim or Islam religion. You talk about a religion that is based on outward performance and lining up under a certain set of standards and laws, that may be the pinnacle. They may have the old Roman Catholic harlot beat. They want you to believe that you're to follow the teachings of Muhammad, who was a reprobate himself. I have no respect for their prophet. He is completely anti-Christian. Anti-God. We do not worship the same God. Allah is a false God, born out of the mentality of a deranged man named Muhammad. We don't worship Allah. We worship the true and the living God, who is spirit and truth. But this idea that if you abstain from certain things and you observe certain other things, that's really the basic heresy of every false religious system, when you get right down to it. Because no man can make himself acceptable to God but by observing a system of religious ceremonies or standards or washings or kneelings or wearing a certain type of garment. That's not going to save you. Those who focus on the outward observance of religious rites as a mean of acceptance with God don't realize that the inward part of man must be cleansed before the outward conduct is ever acceptable to God. Until the mind and the conscience of an unbelieving individual is cleansed, everything about them is considered unclean and impure by God. The basic flaw of every legalistic, works-based system is that it focuses on outward conformity to certain arbitrary standards rather than on the need for the inward cleansing of the mind and conscience of the blood of Christ. I'll tell you something else about every false system. Nearly every one of them exalts a man to a place where he is never intended to be. Roman Catholics, who do they say that the Pope is? The Vicar of Christ. He is not. They call Him Most Holy and Reverend Father. He is not. How about Muhammad? The followers of Islam, the really rabid ones, are so crazy that if somebody has a cartoon of Muhammad or speaks ill of him, they believe that person deserves to die right on the spot. That's crazy. Don't you know that they got some of that from the Roman Catholic Church? You would be surprised how many parallels there are between Romanism and Islam. You say, well, I don't know if I like you preaching against these two major religious systems. Their mouths must be stopped. They must be exposed. Because they're damning the souls of men with the doctrines of devils. Mere religionists fail to see that the true source of defilement is not in outward things, but rather from inward impurity. Jesus said, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Matthew 15:11-18-20. Finally, Paul reveals the mark of a religious reprobate as not only being inwardly defiled, but outwardly unacceptable to God as well. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Usually, they profess that they know God, and usually this profession is marked by an attitude of self-righteousness and superiority. The Pharisees loudly proclaimed that they were the true worshipers of God when in fact they were false. They made a religious profession, but they were void of spiritual power. They paid strict attention to their own religious rites, but they failed to obey the commandments of God. By trusting in their own works, they denied the finished work of Christ. Their self-righteous and sinful conduct revealed that they had never experienced the true work of grace in their hearts. Even though they were esteemed in the eyes of men, they were considered by a holy God to be abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. God doesn't accept your works apart from Jesus Christ. There are not many churches today, and certainly not many preachers, who will stand against this evil. I pray that God will grant us the grace to recognize hypocritical teachers of falsehood and rebuke them with the Word of God. And we also need to examine our own profession of faith and make sure that God has made an inward change resulting in cheerful obedience and submission to the commands of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Paul shows us how we are to react to the hypocritical teachers, and how we are to reveal the reprobates for who they really are. May God give us grace to stand. When you take a stand like this, people will say, well, you're uncharitable. It's uncharitable to not expose evil. It'd be uncharitable to keep a rattlesnake in your kid's bed. That'd be uncharitable, all right? Knowing that it's in there and saying, here, let me tuck you in, honey. Get snuggle right up there next to that rattler. That's uncharitable. Well, I'm telling you what, there's too many Baptists through especially over the last 100 years, that have been cozying up to rattlesnakes who are filled with the venom of heresy. Especially when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. You got to cut the head off. and not allow that venom in our churches. This gets me fired up at different times. Because every time Baptists compromise in order with Catholics and Protestants, in order to appear more scholarly and to get along, it doesn't hurt the Catholics and the Protestants. It hurts the Baptists. It damages their testimony. And if I'm going down, I'm going down swinging by the grace of God. Yeah, I better stop. Let's all stand.